Dear friends, today we hope to continue our short series on the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he made his way to the cross. To that end, I invite you to turn with me again to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and we read the verses 36 through 50. Hear God's holy word. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. And now verses 48 through 50 form our text. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, greetings are an important part of communication. How we greet one another says a lot about what we think and what we feel about the other person. It also sets the tone for further conversation. For example, if you get out of bed in the morning and you say good morning to your wife and children with a bright and cheery voice, they will respond to you differently than if you merely mumbled the words or if you said nothing at all. Or if you have an important business meeting with someone and you make eye contact with them and you greet them and you shake their hand firmly, they will respond differently than if you did not make eye contact or you did not shake their hand very, very firmly. The words of our text contain one of the most famous greetings in human history. It was the night before the Lord Jesus was crucified. Jesus and the disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while they were there, Matthew informs us that Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. And when they arrived at the place where Jesus was, Judas, who had earlier agreed with the chief priests to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, approached Jesus and said, Greetings, Master, after which he proceeded to kiss him. In previous sermons in this series, we've been tracing the actions and the motivations of Judas Iscariot. The last time we saw how he agreed to betray the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Today, with the Lord's help, we'll see how he did this with a greeting and a kiss. The theme for the sermon is Judas greets Jesus in the garden. We'll consider three thoughts. First of all, the shocking manner of this greeting. Secondly, the gracious response to this greeting. And thirdly, the disturbing outcome of this greeting. It was the middle of the night. The Lord Jesus and the disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane just outside the city of Jerusalem. And there, with the weight of the wrath of God pressing down upon him, Jesus pleaded with his Father that if it was possible to please let the cup of his suffering pass from him. 3 times Jesus prayed that prayer, and 3 times he found his disciples fast asleep. After finding them asleep for the 3rd time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners." Then, as if sensing that his time was near, he said, "Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." At that moment, Judas came, accompanied by a band of soldiers. We read in verse 47, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people." Notice how Judas is described here as one of the 12. In describing Judas as one of the 12, Matthew is reinforcing the fact that Judas was no ordinary disciple. He was one of the 12. He was one of the inner circle, one of the privileged few who had direct, personal, and ongoing contact with the Lord Jesus, who sat at Jesus' feet and who was destined to sit on one of the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the man who was on his way to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Accompanying him, Matthew tells us, was a great multitude from the chief priests and elders of the people. Most likely these were members of the temple guard, a special police force under the direct command of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And John informs us in his gospel that there was also a cohort of Roman soldiers. And together they came, the Jews and Gentiles, representatives of the secular and religious worlds, armed to the teeth with swords and clubs, intent on placing Jesus under arrest and bringing him bound to Jerusalem for trial. Well, what happened next is by far one of the greatest acts of treachery imaginable. Pretending that everything was fine, Judas came to Jesus and greeted him in a most friendly manner. "Greetings, Rabbi," he said. And then proceeding closer, he kissed the Lord Jesus on the face. Now, there's nothing unusual about that per se. In biblical times, men, especially close friends or relatives, often kissed each other on the face, usually on both cheeks. That's still done in the Middle East today, and even in some European countries. A kiss was like our handshake. It was a sign of greeting. But this kiss was different. This kiss was not a kiss of greeting and of affection, but of betrayal and disdain. You see, earlier that evening, Judas told the soldiers that he would give them a sign. The man he would kiss is the man they had to arrest. We read of that in verse 48, and that's exactly what Judas did. He kissed Jesus on the face. And this was not merely a polite peck on the cheek. The Greek verb here indicates that he did so repeatedly and fervently with feeling. How painful that must have been for the Lord Jesus. Judas could have chosen any number of signals to identify Jesus to the soldiers, but he chose to betray him with a kiss, an expression of love, of loyalty, and devotion. We learn several lessons from this. We learn, first of all, to what extreme lengths hypocrites will sometimes go to keep up appearances. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, the ultimate symbol of loyalty, devotion, and affection. And so there are many people in the church today who will do just about anything to make it appear that they are true believers when in fact they are not. They will come to church. They'll wear their Sunday finest clothes. They will send their children to Christian school. They'll even go to the Lord's Supper. They will do everything that a Christian is expected to do, even though their hearts are far from him. Why will they do this? because they have an insatiable desire to win the approval of men. Hypocrites are always concerned about what other people think of them, more concerned than what God thinks of them. They want people to look up to them and to think very highly of them. They cannot bear not having everyone's approval. And so they will do anything to make themselves look like true Christians, when in fact they are not. My friend, does that describe you today? If so, beware. You may fool many people, but you cannot fool God. God sees and knows all things. He knows what is in your heart at this very moment. He sees right through your hypocrisy, and he will judge you for it unless you repent. Secondly, we learn that it is often impossible to distinguish between a true believer and a hypocrite. Take Judas as a case in point. The disciples, all the time that they knew Judas, did not realize that he was a hypocrite, because Judas was an expert at covering it up. He knew all the right things to say. No one ever expected that he would betray the Lord Jesus. In fact, they looked up to him as a trusted and loyal disciple. The disciples even trusted him to look after their finances. Only the Lord Jesus knew that he was a fake. And so it is still today. Still today, we cannot always tell who is a hypocrite and who is not. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. In that parable, we have a description of the visible church of Christ. Within that visible church, there are two kinds of people. There is wheat on the one hand, and there are tares on the other. Now, often we think of the tares as being weeds, which is true. But the kind of weed that Jesus was referring to in this parable is a weed that looked just like the wheat. That's why when the servants came to the landowner and asked him if they should pull up the tares, the landowner said no, lest they mistake the wheat for the tares. So it is with respect to hypocrites. They look exactly like true believers. The only way we will know who the hypocrites are is if they do something that is contrary to their confession and they refuse to repent. Failing that, we'll have to wait until the day of judgment. Thirdly, we learn something here of the humiliation Christ had to endure in order to pay the penalty for our sin. How painful it must have been for the Lord to be betrayed by one of his own disciples, one of the 12, and then with a kiss. Imagine your best friend did or said something to you that hurt you deeply. You'd be upset, wouldn't you? Imagine how the Lord Jesus must have felt to be betrayed by Judas, one of his inner circle, his trusted friend and companion. How painful! How humiliating! But it had to be this way. Jesus had to be forsaken of all of his friends. He had to experience the pain of betrayal, the same pain that God experienced when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This, you see, was part of the cup of suffering which the Father required him to drink. And he was made to drink of that cup already now, to its last bitter dregs. Judas therefore betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. Well, how did Jesus respond to this? That brings us to our second point. After repeatedly kissing Jesus on the cheek, Jesus looked at Judas and said this. He said, "Friend, why have you come?" Now, this is not what we might have expected. We might have expected Jesus to respond to Judas's act of treachery by slapping him in the face. But he does no such thing. Rather, he receives Judas's greeting, including the kiss, and says to him, "Friend, why have you come?" You notice that Jesus refers to Judas as his friend. It's not the first time Jesus referred to his disciples as friends. We read of this also in John 15, verse 13 and 14. There Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room celebrating the Passover feast. And in his farewell discourse, Jesus said to the disciples, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you." And so we see that same language here as well. Jesus refers to Judas as his friend. But there's a difference. When Jesus referred to the 12 as his friends, he used the Greek word philos. A philos is someone who is known to you and for whom you have personal regard and affection. But when Jesus speaks to Judas, he uses a different word. The word that Jesus uses here is hetairos. Now, a hetairos is someone who is known to you, but for whom you do not feel any particular regard and affection. We could also translate it as acquaintance. By using this word, Jesus was signaling to Judas that by agreeing to betray him, the bond of affection between them had been broken. Now he was no longer a philos, but a hetairos. But, and this also needs to be emphasized, he was still a hetairos. He was still a friend. Well, to be sure, Jesus had every right to sever that connection once and for all. But he did not do so. He kept it intact. He still regarded Judas as a friend. Why is that? Well, again, we cannot say for sure. The text doesn't tell us. But it appears that by calling Judas friend, Jesus was seeking to reach out to Judas one last time. It was like he was saying, "Judas, I know what this kiss means. I know what you have done. I know that you have betrayed me. For that reason, I have every right to turn my back on you. But I will not do so. I still care for you, Judas. I still regard you as my friend. And if you repent of your sin even now, I will forgive you and restore you to myself." Is that not wonderful? And dear friends, the Lord Jesus is still the same today. Perhaps there's someone listening to my voice today who's been playing the hypocrite for quite a long time. You go to church, you act the part, you do everything Christians are supposed to do, but you're leading a double life. You're one person on Sundays and another person during the week. You're a betrayer, just like Judas. And because of this, you might think that the Lord will not have dealings with you, that the Lord doesn't care about you, that you have forfeited every blessing on account of your hypocrisy. But we learn here that nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is that the Lord does care. And as proof of this, he calls Judas his friend. And as difficult as it may be for you to believe, he calls you his friend too. And in so doing, he urges you to repent of your sin, to repent of your hypocrisy and duplicity, and believe on his name while there's still time. Oh, my friend, will you do that? Never, ever think that the Lord is unwilling. He is always willing. He will never turn his back on anyone, not even on you, if you come to him with brokenness and a contrite heart. But not only does Jesus call Judas a friend, he also asks him a question. He says, "Why have you come?" Now, by asking that question, Jesus is not saying that he did not know why Judas had come. Jesus knows all things. He even knows what lives in our hearts. He knew that Judas had come to betray him. So why did he ask him the question? Well, he asked him this question to encourage Judas to be upfront with his purpose for coming. It was as though Jesus was saying, "Judas, stop the charade now. I know why you're here. Why don't you just be upfront and admit it? Why don't you just tell me that you're here to betray me? That way you can repent and I can forgive you so that you do not have to perish in hell. We catch a glimpse here into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently into the heart of God himself. There are some people who seem to think that God is an angry, wrathful judge who's chomping at the bit to cast us into hell. Nothing could be further from the truth. God is patient and kind and long-suffering. The Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to him in faith and repentance. Yes, even traitors like Judas. And to that end, he gives them, as he gave Judas, yet another opportunity to repent. And the question that our Lord asked Judas, he asks of each and every one of us today: why have you come? What are you doing here? Why did you come to church this morning? Did you come here because you love me and you love my people and my word? Did you come here in order to be fed? Or did you come simply because that's the thing to do? Or because you want to look good in the eyes of others, you want to keep up appearances? Oh, if that's the case, my friend, listen, our Lord is reaching out to you today. And he urges you to repent. And this may be your last opportunity to do so. You could die on your way home after the service or in your sleep tonight, and suddenly have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But still today the Lord calls you and he asks you, friend, why have you come? Why have you come? Oh, will you come to him? Will you believe on him? Sadly, Judas did not. In spite of Jesus' piercing question, Judas remained undeterred. He did not repent, as Jesus had invited him to do so. His heart remained unbroken and cold. Now, to be sure, later on he expressed remorse over what he had done. In the next chapter, in verses 3 through 10, we read that Judas returned to the temple and confessed that he had betrayed innocent blood and cast the 30 pieces of silver that he had received from the chief priests on the ground. But it was too late. And remorse is not the same as repentance. Had Judas repented, he would have turned to the Lord and confessed his sin and begged for forgiveness from the Lord. But Judas did no such thing. Confessed his sin to the chief priest, but not to the chiefest of priests. And after the leaving the temple, he went out and he hanged himself, and now he is in hell, forever regretting what he had done, dreading the final judgment when he will have to appear before the one whom he betrayed, and then to be cast body and soul into hell, where he will remain to all eternity. Oh, my friend, do not let that happen to you. Do not be like Judas, who let the day of grace slip by. Repent of your hypocrisy today. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Repent today before it is too late. Jesus therefore responded to Judas's greeting in love and compassion. But it was to no avail. Judas did not repent. What happened next? Well, that brings us to our third and final point. Our Lord asked Judas why he had come, as if to encourage him to repent. But even before Judas had an opportunity to respond, we read in verse 50, "Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him." The reference here, of course, is to the Roman soldiers and the temple guard who had come to arrest Jesus. As we've seen, prior to coming to arrest him, Judas informed the soldiers and the temple guard that he would kiss the one whom they should arrest. And now that he had done so, the soldiers had moved in. They bound Jesus and took him back to Jerusalem for trial. And there Jesus endured the greatest humiliation imaginable. He was falsely accused by the religious leaders of the Jews. He was beaten, mocked and spat upon both by the Sanhedrin as well as by Herod and his soldiers. Later, he was taken to the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate, and there he was sentenced to death, death by crucifixion. From there, he was forced to carry his cross to the place of execution, to Golgotha, the place of a skull, on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. There, the soldiers stripped him of his clothing, stretched him out on the cross, pounded long spikes into his hands and into his feet, and hoisted the cross into the air, leaving Jesus to die. For 6 agonizing hours, Jesus hung on the cross. He suffered unimaginable pain. For 3 of these hours, he was completely cut off from his Father. He suffered all the torments and the anguish of hell. And then he died. Such was the outcome of Judas's greeting. It resulted in the Savior's death. And as such, Judas's kiss, although it was an act of supreme treachery and betrayal, advanced the cause of God. For God used this very kiss to accomplish the redemption of his people. Yes, Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. But thanks be to God, that is not the end of the story. For 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, triumphant over sin and death and Satan. And 40 days after that, he ascended up into heaven, where he sits even now at the right hand of God the Father. And one day he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And when that day comes, he will cast all of his enemies, including those who have betrayed him, into the lake of fire. And he will take his true disciples to live and reign with him to all eternity. Before that day comes, he invites sinners to come to him. In Psalm 2, David writes, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way." David here invites sinners, rebellious sinners, to kiss the Son. Not with a kiss of treachery and betrayal like Judas, but with a kiss of obedience and submission and love. Those who kiss him in that way will live, but those who refuse will die. Oh, may God give us grace to kiss the Son for the first time or again, lest we too perish in the way. Amen.